14, John chapter 14. Let's read these first seven verses. Then we'll go over. I hope you don't tire of the background. If you need notes, raise your hands. It's a repeat from last week, but the second page is different. So if raise your hand, Eric will pass those notes out. If you need the notes tonight, raise your hand. Eric will get those to you. Keep your hands high and he'll get those to you. John chapter 14, let's read these first seven verses. And I will try not to belabor the background, though I think it's critical, because remember now, this is important for you to remember, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all happening in a short amount of time. It's Thursday night, and Jesus is about to go to the cross on Friday morning. And so, just remember the context here. There's so much covered, and I also remember last week we spent a long time on the audience to whom Jesus was speaking. It was absolutely critical. I welcome discussion, and I'm not trying to create new things, but it is important because I believe he is speaking to his 11. Judas had gone to betray him, and he was speaking to them institutionally as well as individually. When I say institutionally, as that first church. And then much of what he discusses will also apply to all the Lord's churches through the centuries. Let's read these seven verses. John 14, verse 1 says, Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way?" In that famous verse, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Again, remember what happened, and I'll just quickly, you can turn really if you want to the back page of your notes. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," and he is going to continue that in John 14 and 15, he is bringing comfort to them because he has told them three things that were very disturbing. One, that one of the apostles would betray him. Two, that he was going somewhere they couldn't go. He's leaving them. They had committed all to Jesus, and now he's departing, and you can't go there. That's got to be, you know, imagine tonight I decided, and it's not that dramatic, but I know you love me and I love you, but tonight I made the announcement and said, "I'm leaving as your pastor. I love you. The Lord will be with you. But I cannot resist this burden. I must go." You'd be discouraged. And I'm like one infinity of what Jesus is, right? When Jesus says, "I'm leaving," it seems like he was violating, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He was leaving physically. He wasn't leaving spiritually, but I'm telling you, it doesn't get worse than that. Number three, he then looks at one of their strongest leaders, one of their most vocal leaders, the guy that regularly stuck his foot in his mouth, but that's just because the other apostles weren't willing to be wrong. You know what I love about Bible studies? I love it when people get over themselves and they're willing to engage in a Bible study and discussion and not worry about being wrong. That's good. Engage, talk, discuss. It's where we are, where we are, right? I must do that as a pastor too. You know, I used to feel a lot more pressure. I wanted to know everything and all the answers, and still pride will creep up, and I'll get embarrassed, but I just have to admit, I don't know everything. But we have a book that God said, "This is all I want you to know. Everything else you can't say for sure, but I know this. When it's in the Bible, I can say for sure." And so this is what he wanted me to know that was critical for me to honor him in this life. But he told one of their strong leaders, Peter, before the morning comes, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not just once. Not just twice. Because here's the thing. You would think when Peter says, I don't know that guy. Oh, Jesus told me. No, you'd think after twice he'd be like, three times. Jesus will always be right. Peter denied him three times. That was so troubling. Now, the first thing, as we talked last week, he gives us this remedy. Now, I love the balance of Scripture. The balance of Scripture is this. Remember, we saw this morning, and it was kind of inserted into 1 Timothy 5 uniquely by the Lord. But I think I understand why. Remember, he said, keep thyself pure. And then he tells Timothy, he said, you know, don't drink any more water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Again, we talked about that this morning. It wouldn't be alcohol because then the Bible would be found to be moronic, and the Bible's always right because alcohol always upsets the stomach. Just a little. That was Google. I loved it because I knew what the answer was, but I just wanted to see what Google did because I know some of you skeptics, you go home and you say, I'm going to Google it. Google it. It should pop up just the same. You know what? I love that because it's, and so what he said was take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He was saying this, you know, it's okay to use things God created to be a benefit to you, right? But there's a balance. Again, I would tell you that the first area of remedy, you should turn to Christ. And I had this discussion the other day with the Lord. I had a headache, and I hadn't even asked him to help me with a headache. And I was about to take naproxen, and those things knock everything out, right? Probably brain cells, too, or whatever. We'll find out later. Because, man, it works. It's just like, whoa, man, it killed my headache. And a whole lot more, but we just don't know about it. And so it was, but I got convicted about it because the Lord and I were talking about it because I was coming home from Menards and picking up some stuff when we were at Rachel and Joshua's. And I told the Lord, I said, you know, I haven't even asked you to help me with this headache. And I said, you know, I've become more dependent on medicine than I am you. And it's okay. I'm not suggesting that medicine's wrong, but I know you'll think I'm crazy. But I need to recognize that when God uses medicine, it's God. And I almost use medicine without considering God. You understand the difference? And so when he said, take a little wine, little oinos, little grape juice, unfermented, because that would be the only thing that would work, for thy stomach's sake, he's saying that, but the solution is let not your heart be troubled. Let Christ be your first remedy. Something's bothering you. Something's upsetting you. Let Christ be the first place you turn. The second place, the third place. Be dominated with Christ because understand, he's giving the remedy to these men when pharmaceutical drugs and the development that God has allowed and given to us as a great blessing weren't developed. And when you had headaches, when you had ailments, you didn't have the pharmacist. Now they had pharmacists, but they were crazy people sometimes back then, right? When you look at the Egyptian papyrus, right, and their solutions, they violated everything in the Bible. But it is turn to Christ and seek the Lord. It's just, it's critical. There's a balance. I'm on Plavix and aspirin every day. Now, probably for the rest of my life, but, so I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's my confidence in doctors, in medicine, or is it in the Lord? And I try to be balanced. My number one reason, I don't want to have a stroke if I can avoid a stroke. So that's the number one reason, but number two is really my family. I mean, my wife gets say and gets to tell me if I have to take medicine, and I give her that authority because my body's hers and hers is mine, and she has some authority over that, and we agree to that. We know that's 1 Corinthians 7, so she has that authority, and it's important. It's important, and I'll tell every man here: if your wife says you need to go to the doctor, you should go to the doctor. That'll honor Jesus Christ. And I mean, you can have a discussion about it, about why you shouldn't go to the doctor, and maybe you'll win. I win quite often. But The reason I even went and found out about the carotid artery is she had veto authority. And she scheduled the appointment too, but, and they called me and they said, "Mr. Hall, did you know your wife called us?" And I said, "No, I didn't." They said, "But we have an appointment for you in an hour and a half. Can you come in?" I said, "Sure." And it was a great blessing. So, just remember this. When you're troubled, remember we talked this last week, that old heart rumbles. The Lord's trying to get your attention. What he says is, you believe in God, believe in me. Seek Christ. Seek Christ. Now, I do know this. I have a friend, and this is a tough balance, right? I have a friend that I will meet with this week. He's having some troubles. And this is the difficulty of Scripture, right? I really believe this might help him. But I don't want to say it in a way that sounds so pious or, you know, piety can be good, but you know what I mean. I mean like self-righteous, right? But what I want to tell him is when he's troubled, is dwell on Christ. And maybe what I'll do is print out some passages that I think would be great to memorize that'll help us focus on Jesus Christ. And it'll be good for me to memorize, him to memorize. And when he's troubled, to begin to wash his mind and his soul with those scriptures on Christ. But then the second thing the Bible says, and it seems so interesting, he says, believe in me, Jesus said. Then verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he goes in verse 3, and if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's Jesus wanted them to know, and it doesn't seem to be that relevant. Jesus is leaving, and he's leaving in the worst way. He's going to die tomorrow. They're going to put him in a grave, and they didn't seem to understand that 3 days later he would rise again, but what a grand surprise. But even though he had told them, he tells them this when they're troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. Don't doubt me. The devil will put doubts in your mind. He'll put doubts in your mind. Believe in me. Then he says, secondly, there are wonderful things ahead for you. Remember I told you, he's speaking to them as that church. Now this will be interesting. This will be fun. In your notes, I want you to turn to the second section. It'll be on top of page 3. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. Because remember we talked this last week. We never got into this passage. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, honestly, I'll tell you the truth. When we sing that song, and I don't think we sing that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I don't have a mansion. I believe my residence will be in the New Jerusalem. The place that he goes to prepare, I want to tell you this. Let's find out first, who are the residents of the New Jerusalem? Well, let's first find out. Let's find out. Let's get validation on who his bride is, and then we'll find out who the residents are. And let's look at Ephesians 5, and then I won't get ahead of myself. Ephesians 5 is just a grand passage. It's a great passage for marital relations. But it's bigger than that. It's dealing with the mystery of the Lord's church. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's important when you remember this. Not only is he speaking, so some wives think, why do you always start out with verse 22? Because I love that verse. No, it's important because remember this. His church is the bride. And what he says is we must submit to him. See, the truth is very important there. Submission to Christ. We as a church must submit to Jesus Christ, right? Submission is good. It's never bad when it comes to submitting to Christ. But when you understand, he says, I'm speaking of this great mystery about my church. So when he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, he's really, not only is he dealing with marital relationship here on earth, husbands and wives, he's dealing with his church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I just want you to know this. A lot of people get confused because I want you to be clear. I don't believe that, and I think many of you don't believe. The church can be spoken of generically or institutionally. But when it comes to the ecclesia, it is represented in individual churches. Hope Baptist Church. Christ is the head of this church. This church is a complete, functioning, autonomous body of Christ with Christ as the head. Every one of the Lord's churches, Christ is the head, and they are a complete, functioning body of Christ. It's not like Hope Baptist Church is the pinky. A pinky can't do anything without the knuckle, without the wrist, without the hand, without the forearm, without the elbow, without the shoulder. You could tell I'm not Mr. Anatomy, right? You know, ankle bone, you know, I can't do all those things. But if we were the pinky, we'd be useless. We are a complete functioning body of Christ. And I love it as a pastor. I see we have needs. I pray about it. And I see the Lord, shoom, as the Lord adds. I trust there was a grand purpose behind that. I may not know that, but it's one of the reasons why I do not sell our church. I don't go pushing people to join. Now, new believers, there'll be a point in my time with them, I will encourage them to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, which then makes them a member of Hope Baptist Church. That's the only time I do, because new believers need to be taught and counseled and directed. So I do that with new believers. That's different. You understand the difference? But when people come and they're believers, I want the Lord to add them. I can sell. Trust me, I was in finance all my life. Part of finance is the numbers, but probably 75% of it is selling your position. You gotta understand, when you deal with money, you can give real good reasons for either side of the equation. I never told people that back when I was at P&G, but I had such passion for my position, everybody go like, okay, it's good, we'll do that. But I'm not here to sell membership into this church, I want the Lord to add. So when it talks about this, when it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, he's writing to the church at Ephesus here. I just want to remind you, nobody thinks that when he's talking about, because listen, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And so, you know, look at verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. No one thinks that there's a universal invisible husband, do they? For the husband is the head of the wife. No. That husband is the head of that wife in that home. Christ is the head of that church, and it's the same way. So understand, that's scripture. We can talk about it more, just what the word means. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let me pause there. Many people will say, see, Steve, Jesus gave himself for the church, so the church must be all believers. That's what they'll say. See? No, what Christ did is he gave himself specially for his church. Understand this. Would I be wrong if I said Jesus died for me? Would I be wrong? No, but I'm definitely not, you know, exhaustive in who Jesus died for, right? If the Bible says that Christ gave himself for the church, does that mean that's an exclusive statement, that that's all he gave himself for? It's not. So I want you to know we jump to conclusions because we have a bias. So don't buy into that, right? Because when it says this in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Yes, Jesus died specially for the institution he established in his church. But it's not exhaustive. That's not all he died for. Do you know this? Many believers are not part of one of the Lord's churches. Do I know Presbyterians that are born again? Do you? I do. The Presbyterian church is not the Lord's. They don't even know how to baptize. I'm not here to rip on the Presbyterian church. Do I think there are Roman Catholics that are saved? That's a long discussion. Maybe. If you believe what Roman Catholics teach, there's no way you're saved. But I think there are some Roman Catholics saved. Revelation 17 gives me that confidence because I believe the great whore in Revelation is the Roman Catholic Church, and he says, come out of her. there were believers that had to leave her. That's shocking. But the Roman Catholic Church isn't the Lord's. The Pentecostal Church isn't the Lord's. It's false gospel. They believe you can lose your salvation. The Church of God isn't the Lord's. False gospel. They believe you can lose your salvation. The Nazarene Church isn't the Lord's. False gospel. They believe you can lose your salvation. I'm not here to pick on those, but do I think there are some Nazarenes that are saved? Yes. But they're not part of one of the Lord's churches. Jesus died for them too. Isn't that good? I'm not here to teach that you have to be a member of one of the Lord's churches in order to go to heaven. That would be works-based salvation, would it not? But I will tell you this. Is obedience important to honor Jesus after you're saved? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Isn't baptism an important step of obedience for a believer? Isn't it? Absolutely. Necessary for eternal life? No. But isn't it a sign of a believer that you will obey Jesus? Right? Just a ton of confusion. One of the great deceptions of the devil is the proliferation of false churches. The proliferation of the parachurch. It dilutes what the Lord's intent was. I love this. You know this? I love when the gospel's preached. And so my point is this, is I want you to understand that when it says that he gave himself for the church, that institution, it's not exclusive. It's not exhaustive, right? I could say Jesus died for me, but that's just a statement. But I believe this, Christ specially died for his institution. Now verse 26, let's look at this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, he's talking about his church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the church that he's speaking of, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see, the Lord cares specially for his church, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here's my point. I wanted you to turn to this passage. The bride, the wife of the Lord is his church. Would you agree with that? I think this is the, whatever you believe the church is, I'm just telling you, the bride of Christ is his church. Now I want to take you to Revelation, and you can turn back to your back of your second page, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you this, I don't think I'm making this up. I hope you can follow this. It's interesting that in heaven there are already mansions prepared. There are already mansions prepared. But he told these apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. A place that he's working on. Is that amazing? We've talked about this. I've talked about this with some people. When God said, let there be light. It was there. You know, he created everything in 6 days, but I think he created everything in 6 days, or really 1 second a day. However long it took to say, to think trees, sun, moon, stars. So, I know it was 6 days, but it wasn't like, you know, 23 hours and 59 minutes. I think it was 1 second. He said it was done. So it was 6 seconds over 6 days. He created everything that we know about. That's amazing. It ought to blow your mind that he's preparing a place. You mean in nanoseconds he created everything that we know, but this place he's talking about is so magnificent that he's preparing it. Think on that for a little bit and it'll be like, whoa. It's better than anything we've ever seen in the magnificence of this. Look at Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. which I think we would agree, I think most people would agree in here. Who's the bride? Who's the wife? The church, right? Now verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, and 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like in a clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh, all of these. Let's continue. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day. And there shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter anything in that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so he shows you the home of the bride, the wife. It doesn't say there can't be visitors. There's a special place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I believe Revelation 21:9 is that place. I believe he's speaking to them in John 14 as that first church. I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. So now let's get back to why is that important? Why is that helpful? When you're troubled, don't doubt Jesus. Focus on Christ. Learn more about Christ. If you want, call me. We'll talk about whatever your need is. Put your scripture to memory. List out a page of scripture and begin to memorize it. Begin to focus on it. Begin to meditate on it. And we would want verses about Jesus Christ, so that you begin to believe in him. You begin to meditate on him. You begin to learn of him. You begin to love him. You begin to be encouraged by him. So secondly, then he says, focus on those things that he's doing. You know, whether you totally disagree, he wanted us to focus on the place that we will ultimately be with him. Isn't that what he was saying? I tell you, I'm convinced that he's preparing a place for them. And there's a special place in the heart of God for his churches. And so he says, I go to prepare a place. So here's the key. When you're troubled, we talked about this last week, if it's sin, repent. Make it right. That's an easy one. Difficult to do, because we hold on to our sin and we resist humbling ourselves before the Lord. But if you're troubled because of sin, this isn't the solution. If you're troubled because of sin, I need to repent of my sin. I need to humble myself before God. I need to confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The Lord will make me clean again. I love that, don't you? But if you're then troubled and you've exhausted yourself and you've said, is there sin in my heart? Is there something I'm harboring? Have I been unkind to my wife? Am I holding on to some sin? But if you say no, but you're still troubled. You say, I can't sleep. I can't rest. Those are real, right? We are wrong to discount that in people. Just because you and I don't have their problem doesn't mean their problem's not real, right? It's troubling. When you get to learn about people's problems, praise the Lord when they're not yours. But don't discount them, right? Don't discount people's problems. But when it's not something of sin, then what I would suggest is, before we go to the doctor, and there is a place for doctors. Jesus is the great physician, and he wasn't anti-physician. Luke was a physician. That's why we get more bodily detail and information in the Gospel of Luke. God used this man to give us that perspective. It's turn to Christ. And then I know this is not the way I think. I've not been that troubled in my life. I usually will turn to the scripture, I'll turn to prayer, but I've never been so discouraged that I just focus on heaven. I just focus on what awaits me. We looked at Hebrews last week, where Jesus endured the suffering for the joy that was set before him. I will tell you, if you're troubled and it has gone on and on and on, focus on Christ, dwell on heaven. Dwell on the blessings that God has prepared for you. I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus told these guys. And he says, I want you to remember this. It's worth it. You have no idea what I've got in store for you. And he says, don't quit. I'm going to be there with you. And he says, believe in me and focus on this. Now, number three, let's look at this. I'll finish with this. And then I'm always encouraged when I look at that clock. I'm thinking, oh man, it's only, so we got to fix that by next week. And so verse 4, I'll fix it. And so he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Don't you love Thomas? If there was, he has to be the most negative guy in the 12, right? You know, I mean, Thomas could find the bad in everything, right? That's why I call him Doubting Thomas. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest or how we can know the way. Remember Thomas, every time Thomas spoke, except when Jesus showed him his scars and he bowed and said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, he became a changed man. But Jesus, you know, remember he was sarcastic before and he goes, yeah, let's go with Jesus and get killed. And he says, Lord, we don't know the way. And how can we know the way? And then Jesus says this. Remember, the night before Jesus is about to be crucified, John 14:6 is the verse he gives to his closest disciples. And he tells them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I love verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. When we see Jesus, we will have seen the Father and be satisfied in that. Now, there's three things I just want to finish with. It's this. It is, you know what I did? I'm going to take your second page because I had the wrong notes. I expanded these and didn't print them out on my page. And so, it says, when we get confused, Jesus is the answer, right? So I had my old notes from last week still in my Bible, and so I just didn't put them there. So there's three things. First, you know, the first thing we want to do is believe in Christ. The second thing is, remember, there's a place being prepared. Look to heaven. Look to the future things. Three is, remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. This is the derailment of life. I use this verse when I witness, because Christianity is very exclusive. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is so offensive. You've got to understand. It is so offensive to most because it's saying, you know, they'll say, I've had people say, so you're telling me, no, God is. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. If you reject that, you've rejected the only way. But this verse was not given even though I think it's a great verse to use when you're sharing the gospel, because it shows the exclusive nature of salvation through Jesus and Jesus alone. But this verse was given to you and I. Eric, have you pondered John 14:6 before when you're bothered? I have not. I have quoted John 14:6 hundreds of times, but never used it as a benefit for me. But that's what the intent is. Now what I will love is I'm asking the Lord every time I use this in my witnessing that the Lord will remind me, that was really for you, but great application, friend. Won't that be, that's what it was. So he says, I am the way. This is key. It's sort of like when we get discouraged, I'm convinced it's because we've lost our way. I can't tell you what's happened. We've lost our way. We have to get back to Jesus. I put some more verses there. Just look at Psalm 25:10. It says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Jesus is the way. When we get off the way, I told you again, I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress, almost finished with just reading it again. It's just excellent. And it is so good. I mean, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's just so good because the picture of getting off the way is just magnificent, right? And it is true. When you get off the way, you will be troubled. Jesus is the way. So what you have to understand is have you lost what life is about? Jesus is the way. The things that trouble most people have nothing to do with Jesus. I know how it is. I'll give you just a quick story. We were in Topeka, and I could give you the list. I did all kinds of things. All Deb did was refinish the cabinets. The entire week, that's all she did. You know, I did a bunch of little things, but refinishing the cabinets was amazing. So, you women understand this, right? So, Rachel had stayed up like Thursday night till like 4:30 in the morning painting some walls because we were trying to get everything done. And then she went into work at 7, and she got home. And when I tell you this, right, so we Deb stripped her cabinets and then cleaned them and then painted them, right? And it's just, they looked like $1 million. But so any of you that have done this, the cabinets touched when they were closing. And, you know, I'm like, who cares? A little extra paint every so often. And so Rachel was tired and stuff, and she began to cry. And I looked at Deb and thought, how are you going to fix this? I would not be able to fix those cabinets. So, you know, Deb is amazing, though. She fixed them. And so now they don't rub it against each other, right? It's just so cool because I couldn't have done that, right? Before it had been done, I've been taking a sledgehammer to the cabinets going, I'm buying you new ones! And, but she fixed it. So, you know, when she cried and I just, you know, the heartless man in me thought, are you kidding me? You've lost your way! You know, I'm thinking about this passage. It's real though, isn't it? She was so excited about getting her home. She was so excited about her home, and I really believe she wants to use her home for the glory of God, but man, those cabinets rubbing just would be like, just. And I believe the Lord cares about that stuff. But you know, what happens is this. You multiply that by 100. Your cabinet doors rub. You know, I mean, do we all not have things that we just put up with in our house? Right? You'd love somebody to stop by and fix everything. We were fixing all kinds of little things that they would never fix, you know. You know how you've got it. I mean, I've got one over there on that door over there, right? Put the 2-liter bottle in, it works. I do it at church. You know, if you don't put the 2-liter bottle in, that door's wide open. Put the 2-liter bottle in, hey, just it works, man. Don't criticize. Just join the club. You guys do it at home. But it's those little things we get so stressed out about. Ladies, if I could tell you this, your laundry's never going to be done. You're going to look and you're just going to get upset about your laundry. Don't let your laundry derail you. Don't let your dishes derail you. Don't let the lawn derail you. I think you need to do your laundry. You need to do your dishes. You need to do your lawn. Don't let your bills derail you. I think you need to do your dishes. I think you need to do your lawn. I think you need to do the laundry. And I think you need to be responsible in spending your money. But don't let it derail you. The devil wins. We lose our way on all the things that don't matter. I'm not talking being irresponsible. But if you have kids, your house is never going to be clean. You have to pick which rooms are not going to be clean. Right? So it's like, okay, fine. Your room is just nasty. And I'm not going to be upset about it. But don't lose your way over things that don't matter. At the end of the day, I tell folks this. Deb and I will be married 30 years this December. And I don't know if we've ever had a legitimate argument yet. We've had some good ones, let me tell you. But when we look back after each argument, stupid, I may have had a few that were legitimate. But they're always stupid. I think when we look back at what troubles us, we'll realize we've lost our way. Those things are important. But don't lose your way with the things that don't matter. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Now let's look at this. I love this passage. What is truth? Look at John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? The greatest question, I think, in all of history. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. What is truth? He was looking at truth. He asked the question. And Jesus, you know, he said, I am truth. You know, I mean, he had the t-shirt, right? And then look at John 8:32. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He is the truth. The only way to be made free is through Jesus. I want you to know this. When you get all tangled up, when you get all discouraged, when you get all overwhelmed, Jesus is the same one that sets you free. He'll set you free again. We put ourselves in bondage to the things we weren't intended to be in bondage with. And I'm not trying to make it easier. It's real. Your tears are real. Your frustration's real. Your overwhelmed feeling's real. But I'm telling you, the solution is in Christ. You must carve out more time. And you say, I don't have any time. That's all that you can do is carve out time so you spend time with Jesus Christ. It's what you must do. Or you will continually and forevermore go to your grave. A frustrated man, an exasperated woman. The only solution is Christ. Look at these verses. I love these verses. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is truth, but do you see the combination here? Do you see this? Jesus is the way. He's the truth. The truth is his word. And so thy word is a light unto my path and thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's combined. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and it's all combined. You want to be on the right path? You need to be in God's word. Because his word will shine on paths like, oh, bad path. If you think you know his path, you better know his word. Be in his word. You see, you can't know the way unless you know the truth. You know the truth, it'll shed light on the way. Isn't that cool? I love the way God's word just dovetails together. You see those construction terms I'm using now? You should be impressed. I didn't know what dovetailing was 4 years ago, right? Dovetail. I couldn't do dovetailing, but Stephen could. But just say, that's amazing. I can also caulk. So, you know, there you go. Look at Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. 2 Peter 1:19, one of my favorite passages that talk about God's word being better than our own senses. We have also a more sure word of prophecy speaking about the word, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. and then Jesus is the life. What is life about? I put this verse here because I just thought it was, he's our sustenance, he's our life, and he's the vine. He says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and he's the one that provides our strength. Now the benefits, I'll quickly close with this. Psalm 91:14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore while I deliver him, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Have you set your love upon the Lord? Look at Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Wow, that's amazing. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Do you see the confidence in Psalm 119:75? When we really know Jesus, when we really know how to commune with him, we know that in faithfulness he's afflicted us. Whew. How many of you have ever prayed that psalm? Anybody? I know you were so good. You were so faithful. Thank you for the smackdown. You ever pray that? That's what Psalm 119, verse 75 and 76 says. And that's when you know God, and when I know him, and I know Christ, I will believe him, I will trust him, I will be comforted in him, and I'll say this, it's by faithfulness that you afflicted me, because you would never do anything that would cause harm to me, because all things work together for good. And then Psalm 138, 7, I'll finish with this. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. It's the confidence that God will win. He will revive his children, and his right hand will take care of everything. That's knowing Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't know this comfort, but I want to. It's very difficult going to nursing homes. I'll finish with this. Sometimes I feel like my prayers are just empty. I want to empathize with the people. Their sorrow, their pain, because maybe I have two nurses, bed sores, I'm more familiar with bed sores now, just how they almost like drill into you and, you know, hollow points in your body and just they ravage your body. And I wanted to tell them with passion today, and I tried, and I know what I said was true, and I think their faith is greater than mine. I look at them and I try to imagine sometimes, what if that were me? Would I come to the preaching service? I better know this truth, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's pray.